I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 53 as we continue working our way through the Psalms. We come to Psalm 53 this evening. Psalm 53. Let's give attention now as this is the living word of God. To the chief musician, set to Mahalath, a contemplation of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we do give you thanks for your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we consider this psalm tonight, that you would, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. May you bless also my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we consider this psalm before us, it is one that is similar to Psalm 14 in its refrain about the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. But as we consider this call and this warning in some respects, but the encouragement that we also have in this psalm of God's work for his people, this psalm is a reason for his people to rejoice. And the reason that we are given in this psalm to rejoice is that God will gather us from the world of fools which seeks to destroy his people. That God will gather us from the world of fools that seeks to destroy his people. Now, as we consider this application tonight, this call to rejoice for the deliverance of God, we'll be looking at Psalm 53 in three parts. First of all, verses 1 to 3, the world is full of fools, no one does good. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, the fools are the sons of Adam who seek to devour God's people. And lastly, in verse 6, but God will gather his people away from their schemes. So verses 1 to 3, David here is attributed as the author of this psalm, and he writes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable iniquity, there is none who does good. There is no God. The Apostle Paul, in writing Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and following, speak of how God is clearly seen, but that the truth has been suppressed in unrighteousness, and that man has refused to acknowledge God, and in turn they have been given over to their wickedness. And when we consider this call of the fool in his heart, that there is no God, it's not that they do not know that God exists. For deep within the heart of every human being is an understanding that there is a God. We cannot truly look at the universe and how it's put together and the order that is there and not come to some conclusion that there is, in fact, something there that is orderly and that has been put in order. It doesn't matter how hard someone might try to vehemently proclaim that they are atheists and they reject God. Deep down in our hearts, all men know that God is. And God teaches us in Romans that the natural man, who we are apart from Christ and how we are born, that our natural inclination is to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. It is active language that Paul is speaking of in Romans 1. It is an active rejection and a suppression of the truth that we know is there. David says that these who say there is no God are corrupt, and they have done abominable iniquity or vile unrighteousness. Now, when we consider vile unrighteousness, as you know, I went to Fresno and visited Pastor Tim McCracken and his Bible studies and his prison ministry. I can tell you, I shook hands and sat next to men who have committed what we would call vile unrighteousness. Now, is it true that their sin at its core, at its very core, is worse than our sin? The consequences are definitely worse. The ramifications of what they have done, not only in their life, but in the lives of others, is certainly devastating. But the Puritan Thomas Brooks, in his book Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, teaches that all sin is a vile unrighteousness. All sin is an abominable iniquity. Because at the very core, all sin is a denial of God. The corruption that we all have from the moment that we are conceived is a corruption that is described here in the heart of the fool that cries out, there is no God. And every time we sin, we are at that moment saying that we love that sin more than God. It is, in essence, a declaration that I am above God, and maybe, in fact, that God isn't even there to see what is going on. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all sin at its core is rebellion against him in a vile unrighteousness. Now, as we continue through these verses, and David said, there is none who does good, he unpacks that in verses 2 and 3, where God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Then every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. At the very outset of verse 2, in this children of men, it could be translated as children of Adam. I think it's a subtle way that David is using to show us that there isn't some little pocket of humanity that escapes this category. This is a description of who we are in and of ourselves. We are fools, and we are all children of Adam. We have all descended from him through natural generation. And so when God looks out upon the children of men, the children of Adam, he's looking out on all humanity, and time after time here in these two verses, are there any who understand, any who seek God? We have all turned aside. We have all become corrupt. And there is no one who does good, no, not one. Again, Paul draws upon this language that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who does righteous. In the eyes of God, brothers and sisters, there is no wisdom in the world. As we would look out upon the world, there really is no real wisdom in the world, in that system that is contrary to God, in that system that is in rebellion against Him. There is no true wisdom. The wisdom that God requires, the wisdom that He has, comes from outside the world. It is given to us by Him as He works in us, so that we wouldn't cry out with the fool, "There is no God," but we would with gladness rejoice in who God is and be counted as His people. Secondly, the fools are sons of Adam who seek to devour God's people. The language here in verses 4 and 5, "Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them." This language of eating up people as they eat bread, or eating up my people as they eat bread, this isn't something that we're to take literally as if there was cannibalism going on here, but it's a figurative way that David is speaking of an enemy that is seeking to completely wipe out and destroy the people of God. An enemy that is seeking to completely overthrow, to bring them to ruin. As we eat bread and we devour it, it is completely broken down and broken apart and is no more. That's the imagery that is being given here. An enemy so fierce, seeking to destroy the people of God. Now, the comfort that we can take from this is that those who are seeking God's people in this way, what does God say about them? Is there no knowledge in the workers of iniquity? It's in essence saying to them, do you not realize what you're doing? Do you not realize who you're actually fighting against? This is my people. They are fighting against God. As we looked at last week, the union that we have with Christ and the connection that we have with Him, the harm that is done to God's people is as if we are filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, because He is our head. We are His body. And what is done to His people is an act of aggression and hostility towards God Himself. And so those who openly reject God and say there is no God, as they seek to destroy His people who represent Him, as Jesus promised would happen, as the world would hate us because it first hates Him, God says to them, do you have no knowledge? Do you not understand? Are you so foolish? Are you so stupid? Are you devoid of any intellect at all? But the core of this foolishness, again, is given to us as a rejection of God. They do not call upon Him. But verse 5 gives us the result of such foolish behavior. Here we have a working out of what's given to us way back in Leviticus, in a couple of portions in Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus chapter 26, God is spelling out the blessings of following Him, but then the curses of rejecting Him and the hardships that will follow. In verse 17, as we God is saying that, first of all, in verse 14, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, then down in 17 he says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. You know, that's similar back to Psalm 53, verse 5, where they were in great fear where no fear was. And then also we have in Leviticus 26, verse 36, where here it says, And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they will fall when no one pursues. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says a very similar thing. Now, the verse here back in Psalm 53 isn't directed to God's people as Leviticus 26 is. Leviticus 26 in those verses is a warning against God's people of rejecting him and turning away from him. And there are, as the chapter unfolds, you know, blessings that are also given for following him. But the truth holds regardless. Those who reject God will be scattered. And verse 5 here in Psalm 53 is summarizing that. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. We may at some point face persecution for our faith in Christ. We do have brothers and sisters throughout the world who face persecution for their faith in Christ. But as we go through in the morning the letter to the Ephesians, as we will one day, Lord willing, get to chapter 6, we'll be reminded that our battle and our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not against various physical enemies or armies. But ultimately, our battle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is a spiritual warfare that we are fighting. And the various temptations that we face are part of that spiritual warfare. There are flaming arrows that our enemy is hurling at us in a spiritual sense to trip us up or to bring us down. And so when we enter into any type of temptation, let us remember and understand that we are at that moment in the heat of battle. It's as if we are in a real war and the enemy is encroaching around us and they've got us in some type of snare and trap. And we need to fall upon our knees before God and ask him for deliverance, because he promises that in each and every temptation that falls our way, that he has provided a means of escape. There is absolutely no single temptation that befalls us that cannot be overcome. God has promised that with every temptation, he has provided a way of escape. Now, what that means for us, brothers and sisters, is that when in our weakness we do stumble and we fall, is that at that moment we have rejected God and grabbed hold of the temptation. And that's the vileness of sin. But brothers and sisters, here in this verse, we're given some encouragement. We're given some hope that as we find ourselves in the midst of those spiritual battles and war, in that warfare, that what has God done? He's scattered our enemies. He's given us victory. Because God has despised our enemies. We don't have victory because we're strong enough. We don't have victory because we have the ability to overcome these things in and of ourselves. The only way we have victory is because God himself has despised our enemy and has given us that victory in Christ. Now, as we consider the temptations we face, this brings us, brothers and sisters, to the final point in verse 6. that God will gather his people away from their schemes. The opening of verse 6 could be translated as a question in this way. Who will give from Zion the salvation of Israel? It's a longing to see the salvation of God's people. And it connects to the verses before as enemies surround and as we might apply it to our own lives and the enemies surrounding us and us we being feeling the full weight or the weight of temptation in certain instances. Here is a prayer that we can have. When will salvation, or who will give from Zion the salvation of Israel? A call upon God to work what he has promised, to save us from the apparent snares of our own wickedness in the evil one. To lift us up out of that battle, to give us victory, to place us on that rock that is higher than we are. And to work in us and to give us the fruit of the salvation that he has worked. What encouraging verses here when God brings back the captivity of the people. When he gathers the captivity of his people. You know, this is attributed to David. Think about the kingdom of Israel in the time of David. What captivity is he talking about? Were the people of God held captive in David's day? In David and Solomon's day, that's when the kingdom of Israel on earth was growing in power and might. It was a unified whole, all 12 tribes together as one nation. It was before the sin of Solomon, which led to the division of Israel. You know, here, David, we know also, is not just the king over Israel, but he was also called a prophet. And in his Psalms, he looks with a prophetic eye to what is to come. It could be speaking of maybe the Lord gave him a vision of the actual captivity of the people of Israel, and this psalm being a comfort to them as they're in the midst of captivity. They're spread abroad throughout their enemies. And a longing and a looking to being gathered and restored back to the land of promise. But I would think of more of a looking even beyond that. As he's touched upon here of the heart of the fool, which says there is no God. Which in reality is the heart of every human being as we are born. We are born into captivity. We are born into this world that is in rebellion against God and enslaved to the prince of the power of the air who works in the sons of disobedience. We were once those children of disobedience, those children of wrath that we looked at this morning. That as Paul said there in Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy with the great love in which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, when God works in our hearts, when he brings us to himself, he is gathering his captives. He is bringing us together out of our captivity. And we still have a point in the psalm where we look forward with great anticipation of that glorious day when God will finally bring us out of our exile completely and bring us home to the new heavens and the new earth in his presence. And in that day, this psalm, as it ends, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Again, the two names of one man, Jacob and Israel. God changing his name because he wrestled with both God and man and lived. But as we consider God changing someone's name, it's a sign of one being completely changed in from the person that they were before. Abram changed to Abraham. Sarai changed to Sarah. Jacob changed to Israel. But brothers and sisters, as we consider what God has done for us, has He not also changed our name? We were once fools, children of darkness. Now we are children of light. We are God's children, a part of His household. We have left aside the name of our father, the devil, and we have been given a new name. We are Christians. And so, as we consider our own life and our own walk, this psalm calls us to rejoice. Because at the very beginning, we're reminded of who we are. We are nothing more than fools. But we are also reminded of this world. This world is full of fools that deny and reject the true and living God. We're given comfort in knowing that though all that is hostile to God, including our own wicked nature, as it rises up, as we follow into temptation, as we are assaulted in a spiritual sense, and our enemy rises up against us, that God has won the victory and He's scattered our enemy. And He calls us to fall upon His grace, to come to Him for deliverance. But then we're also given a chance to rejoice and a reason for rejoicing as we consider the final verse of this psalm as God brings salvation out of Zion for His people. And He has gathered and is gathering all of His people out of the world, in their exile, in their captivity, and bringing us to Himself. So that one day as we stand in His glorious presence, we will rejoice exceedingly with all gladness before the face of the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider this psalm tonight, may we rejoice. Because God has gathered you out of the world of fools that seeks to destroy you and brought you to Himself. Amen. Our Lord, we praise You for Your marvelous work of redemption that You have won for us, for the victory that You have given us. We thank You, Lord, for not leaving us in our foolishness, but bringing us, Lord, to Yourself, softening our hearts that we would no longer cry out, there is no God, but that we, Lord, would rejoice, there is a God. And He reigns in Zion. He sends forth His salvation to His people, and we thank You, Lord, for drawing us out of our exile, out of our captivity to Yourself. And we look forward to the day when we stand before You and rejoice in Your holy presence for all of eternity. Lord, we pray that if any among us who are still in that category of being a fool, we pray, Lord, and we beseech You that You would break their cold hearts, that they would, Lord, fear You in the beginning of wisdom's ways, and that You, Lord, would bring them to Yourself. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.